teammate who speak from the word found in the 10th chapter of the book of Numbers and part of the 29th verse of the 10th chapter of Numbers. We are journeying unto the place of which the Lord said, I will give it you. Come now with us, and we will do the good, for the Lord has spoken good concerning Israel. Moses, in making this declaration or this word to his father-in-law, he does not offer any description of the place to which he and the children of Israel were destined. But he does what is all sufficient. No man can do more. He says it is the place that God has said, I will give it. I had not seen nor ear heard what God hath prepared for them that love him. We shall never know here in this world what the glorious place is that God has prepared for his people. It is no use trying to describe it. Moses was always wise indeed in not even describing the natural Canaan. He certainly could not or would not have attempted to describe the heavenly Canaan. But it was sufficient to Moses, and it will be to you, if you know that you are destined for the place which the Lord says he will give it. He will give it. And we saw also that Moses based this afternoon, we were considering how Moses based this invitation on the ground of his knowledge and belief in God. It was a very confident invitation. We shall see this evening how great and confident it was when he said also, not only that we are journeying, but he said, come thou with us, and we will do thee good. Moses was a meek man, and as a meek man he never ventured to claim or make claims that he had no real warrant to make. He was not a man that paraded religion for the sake of doing it. He was not one to make bold claims and boasts which could never possibly be fulfilled. He knew his God. He rested upon his promises. He had a revelation of his character, and that revelation revealed to him that God that he loved and worshipped was an immutable God and an unchangeable what he had promised, he would undoubtedly do. So, though meek and dependent, and like all men, subject to change and temptation, and liable to being stopped by adversity, he could say this: we are journeying to the place which the Lord saith unto us, I will give it you. One does admire the confidence of a man like Moses, because one can see here the confidence of faith. It was not therefore exclusively Moses' experience or portion. I believe it is at times the delight and confidence of every true believer. They sang with the word of the poet, I shall to the end endure, as sure as the earnest is given, more blessed but not more sure, more secure are the glorified spirits. And those are good times, they're wonderful times, when faith rises, and when the blessed Lord the Redeemer shows himself through the latter, and we could willingly run and depart forever from all things to be with him. We are journeying to the place. Then I want this evening to dwell a little more upon those places that the Lord gives to his people. Those places, there are some, and they're very, very important places that are on the way there. They are places that indicate that we shall get to him. And therefore they are invaluable to those who seek to find a way that leads to heaven, the places that the Lord gives to his people. One important place, and this is God's giving, and that is a place among the children of God. How many, I wonder, here tonight, whose great desire is this, to have a place made over to them, among the children of the Lord. You often say, perhaps to the Lord, if not to others, numbered with them, I would be now and in eternity. You cannot bear the thought, like the good Countess of Huntingdon, of being left out from their company and from their number. But oh, how you feel sometimes so unfit and unlike any of them. You scarcely dare think or view yourself as being one of them, let alone adopt a language that would infer your membership among God's children. But what kind of people would you go to a long life journey with? My dear Ruth, there was something in that Moabitish damsel that was not found in her sister, in Orpah, her sister-in-law. And that something that was very indistinct made her say this that we spoke of, I believe, this morning, this afternoon. She said to Naomi, thy God shall be my God, and thy people shall be my people. I look back in my own little experience, and I remember the day when I went to hear one of our most gracious and spiritual ministers heard it for the first time. It was really the first time I came among practically the people I now spend my life and ministry in their midst. Strangely enough, that day I would have been anywhere else but in that house of prayer. And yet, strangely also, I was compelled to enter and darken the doors of that place. And as the dear Lord's servant was speaking, I felt this, convinced of it. This is the truth. And the people who preach and love this truth are the people of God, and therefore I desire to be one with them. Now, you know, nothing has ever shaken me from that desire and place and love. I believe I can say from the bottom of my heart, I love God and I love his people. They are my best friends. Yes, I can go, I believe, and say they are my kindred. And with them I want to dwell forever and ever. Now the Lord gives a place among his people. There's a place for every one of his children. And there will be no empty place. Remember that. In this family, there will be no absentees. In the building that God describes in his word as being built up, a spiritual house, framed together, there will be not a single stone that is out of place. There'll be no brick or stone left out. When the Lord was speaking in the days of the returning Israelites, he spake to Zerubbabel, and he spake of the mountain that would be made a plain, and how God would build, and that last stone of all would be brought forth with shoutings of grace, grace. Unto it. The wonderful conception of the perfection of God's plans and the completeness of his building. Not a single member will ever be missing from the family of God. Now the great thing is this, has the Lord given you, has he given me a place among his children? You say, well, I'm journeying on that. That's a good thing if you can say as much as that. I want it. I yearn for it. I search my own heart and spirit to see the marks, if any, of his grace. That's all my best. That's all my concern. You can have everything else. I can have to leave everything else. But there's one great momentous question that I cannot be satisfied with until the Lord settles it, and that is this. Have I a humble place among the children of his grace? That's one place the Lord gives. And there's another place, and that is a very wonderful and a very sweet place to those who are among the children of God, and that is this, to be given a place at the Master's feet. Mary had that place given to her. And the Lord saying to Martha, he said, it shall not be taken from her. When the Lord gives his people a place, you know, no one can take the place away from them or take them away from that place. So sweet posture to sit at the feet of Jesus. What a desirable posture it must be and will be for every true spiritual soul to sit at his feet. That is where we learn. We sometimes may think that we learn from the minister or from the ministry. Well, it must be a teaching ministry if it is to be manifestly sent of God and anointed with him. That's perfectly true. We want more teaching. But where you will have your real teaching and your best teaching will be at the feet. When everything is laid there before him, where you can feel that he and you are one, and where your soul is entire, wanting nothing. A precious place. The place the Lord says, I will give you. I will make the place of my feet glorious. That means that the Lord will make it to his own dear people a glorious place when he brings them to his feet. There's nothing that can begin the worship of God on the Lord's day better than when we feel that we are brought to his feet. All obstructions, all oppositions, all envies, all jealousy, all prejudice, all that maze and terrible, woe-begone condition that so often plagues the child of God is set aside and lost sight of, and we see Jesus and desire no other name but his to be poured out through into our souls, a wonderful place. Perhaps you may feel that you do not know as much as you would know of this. Well, let us remember this, my friend. The Lord gives it. It is a place the Lord gives. And therefore, let us ask him more and more increasingly to give us to sit at his feet. And another place that the Lord gives, which is one of importance, is a place to stand, a place to stand among those who stand. If you notice in the prophecy of Zechariah, the Lord is speaking there to the high priest, and speaking of the high priest. The man was in a state of terrible dejection, Satan accusing him, standing at his right hand to do so. He was clothed in filthy garments, the high priest was, with all his stately, beautiful garments ordained by God. In under the law of Moses, they were filthy and stained and bedraggled, and there the poor man stood with his enemy accusing him and his own condition unsightly. The Lord comes and he says, this is a brand plucked from the burning. He says, if thou wilt keep my charge, if thou wilt walk in my way, then thou shalt have a place to stand among these that stand by. Now Now, that's a very important thing you know, my friends. I think we lose sight of it sometimes. That if we are the people of God, if the Lord has done something for our soul, if He's blessed us with His grace, if He's given us His work, favored us with prayer answers, then there is something that the Lord will give us, and that is to stand exposed and to stand confessed before the world whose we are and whom we serve. And you know, the church, perhaps we have been guilty of this as a people, hiding our light, rather than have the disturbances that some might have, and our fathers had in the past, in the times of our fathers, they had no easy path, you know, when they followed their own conscience, followed the law. It stirred up oppositions from all manner of quarters, men and places, and yet they went on. They stood firm, they stood forth as children of God, defenders of His cause, and servants of the Lord. Sometimes we seek an easier, more retreative path. We say it's no use, of course, incurring the wrath of the world or bringing it down upon us. No, let us never for a moment go out of our way to cause the world to mock or ridicule or condemn, but let us stand on the truth, stand for the truth, stand for the honor of our beloved Lord. But let us stand, my friends, and let us show what we are and whose we are. And like Moses, let us say, we are journeying. I believe that is one thing Moses meant when he said this. There was no doubt a great deal of influence always at work with him and his people. There was the mixed multitude in the middle of Israel. They wanted to go back to Egypt. There were counselors like this man, the father-in-law, who counseled a better path, an easier path. Or there were those who would have had Israel now take their ease and be satisfied with what they had gained. No, we are journeying. We are journeying. We are hasting from everything down here. This is not our home. You can hear all this in the word of Moses. This is not our rest. We've got a better rest. We are seeking it, and we are journeying to it. And therefore, hinder us not. Like good Bunyan in his Pilgrim, he tells us of how Christians hastened away from the city of destruction and would not be heard or diverted by anything or anyone. He was on the way to the celestial city. We're journeying, and the Lord says, I will give it to you. Then we come to this word where Moses says, come thou with us. Oh, what a word this is, what a bold, and yet at the same time, what a gracious and a tender invitation. Come thou with us. I would have you and me and myself to ponder this word very closely. Look at it from every angle. Turn it over and over in your mind and in your prayers. and see what the Lord may have to speak to you from it. Come thou with us. First of all, it's an invitation from a very assured person. No man would dare to make such an invitation unless he was assured that he was making one that would be beneficial to those to whom it was made. You dare not ask a person to accompany you if you did not know that the journey was safe. You would not ever dream of asking or inviting unless you knew that the journey was sure and the destination would be glorious. Moses was assured of these things, no doubt. You say, ah, but I'm not assured. I'm not assured about myself. I'm not assured that I'm an interested party in these great things. It's assurance that stumbles me, you may say. It's that which leaves me so void and so doubtful and confused and distressed. Well, it all depends, my friend, what you are assured about. Are you assured that you're a sinner? Because all that is one part of the assurance that God gives to his people. Oh yes, you say, I'm certain of that. I'm fully assured that I'm a sinner, and that I'm a poor sinner, and a desperately needy sinner, and a dependent sinner. I'm assured of that, and nothing can ever shake me from it. That's all part of the assurance that God gives. Then are you assured that the only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ? Or is there another way? Are you assured that if you ever get to heaven, it will be through the mercy and grace of your Redeemer God? Or is there any other way to heaven? And are you assured that God's truth will stand and never fail? So you see, while you may count yourself to have no assurance, really and truly you've got a good deal of assurance and got a good deal of the right assurance. And that assurance will lead you on to the greater and more blessed assurance. When you can say indeed, not only do I know that he has shed his blood, but I do know that he has shed his blood for me. So it was an invitation from a place and position of assurance. Come thou with us. Oh, I like to see men and women confident they stand in the right path, not with a bigotry spirit, but with an assured spirit. We believe we're right. My dear friends, if you do not feel that this is the right way, I say to you, go out and have nothing more to do with it, but let first of all your eyes and your heart search the holy word of God and to see whether there is not traced out in this blessed book this wonderful way that leads to heaven. Secondly, it was a sympathetic invitation. It was an invitation that took into account the need and the danger of those whom Moses invited. He wasn't careless. He didn't adopt a careless, indifferent attitude and spirit. He thought like, well, if some people, of course, would. They would say, well, this man isn't an Israelite. He's not on the way. He's not one of us. He's sure to prove an enemy in the end. Let him go. Let him be destroyed. Let him be blind. Let him go on in his blindness. Let him be ignorant. Let him wander. No. Come now with us. Come now with us. No, my friend, we do not sufficiently. I know that we dread putting anything of our own to work or our own hands. We dread that, and rightly so, but I do feel we go to the other extreme. And there are those times, sometimes, when we could say with prayerful desire, come thou with us, come thou with us. It was a sympathetic invitation. It took into account the great dangers of those who pass by. Come thou with us. Then we come to the second part of this great obligation, this solemn obligation. You think of it. He not only said, come thou with us, but he added to it something that was extreme. It was an obligation. It lay a great obligation upon Moses and the children of Israel. And we will do thee good. We will do thee good. Oh, could we really say this, my friends? Could we say this as a church? Could we say this as a people? And we will do thee good. As a young man I baptized some years ago, he came right out from the world. I knew him before when he was in the world. And he was wrought upon by the Lord and brought to see the way and the truth. And he came to me and he said, I want to be baptized. But he lived some distance away and it entailed joining the church in that locality. And I baptized him and went there to preach on the occasion. And I felt very concerned about it. I said, I'm going to speak to the church rather than to the young man that has been putting on a profession of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you in a position to do this young man good? You know, here is a young man flushed with the first love of Christ in his heart. Is he going to find that spirit within him damped down by the carnality, indifference, prayerlessness of those whom now he joins again? I tried to speak in love and in affection, and I believe it was received in that way, because several were quite melted and said, it's a word in season, it's come right home to our hearts. I believe those people, they're still walking together in love and in union. So, my dear friends, how we need to search our own hearts. Could we say to any sinner coming now into our midst, we will do thee good? There's a great deal often of talk. All manner of subjects are brought up. But how little there is of that spiritual conversation, edifying to the soul and the mind. How little rather of the exhortations of God's word are administered in tenderness, in love. We will do the good. and how true this word really is when we come to weigh it all up. My dear friends, of all the people in the world, there are none that really can do portions good but those who know their own hearts, know the baseness of their hearts, and who know the love and the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I look back into my young days and I remember with great thankfulness some of the dear saints who I knew, and oh, I can say this, though they did not say it, and never even thought they were achieving anything, I can say this, they did me good. Their example did me good. Their patience did me good. Their faithfulness did me good. Their prayers did me good. Moses knew that to come with the children of Israel, while God was their God and his hand was leading them and guiding them and his defense was over them, would be to do such who came good. For the Lord hath spoken good concerning Israel. That's why Moses made these invitations and made these declarations and submitted and committed himself and his people to these solemn obligations. My dear friends, let us be with all reverence and with all due respect to truth and to God's will and God's purpose, let us keep very much in our minds that while we are a people, we are a people we hold separated from the world, yet there is that which every one who serveth the Lord and who loveth the Lord has to do, whether they know it or not. They stand as the representatives of the Lord in the eyes of the world. How do we stand in that respect? The Lord hath spoken good concerning Israel. Oh, the goodness of the Lord that he has spoken. He's spoken good concerning his children. He's told them what he will do. He's spoken good in the person of his own dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. All that God has spoken has been in Christ and through Christ. Every word of goodness he has spoken in him. The Father, he said, hath given me words to speak. He has spoken good concerning Israel as to their destiny. He has told them that they shall prevail and endure. He has told them that he will provide. His very names set forth the wonderful goodness of God. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. And that name that we were reading tonight, where it sets forth that the Lord will heal his children. I am the Lord that healeth thee. He has spoken good concerning Israel. Has he spoken good, my dear friends, to you? Has the Lord ever spoken a word that has been good to your soul? Has the Lord told you of his infinite mercy and goodness? I There are some who will say, yes, the Lord has said this and that, and then they go and do one thing, and then they change when it doesn't suit them and do another thing, and they say the Lord has told them all this. But you know, the Lord is not the author of confusion. He's the author of peace. And one, I feel sure, that hears his voice and learns of his goodness will know this. That peace in the heart and mind that passes all understanding. The Lord has spoken good concerning Israel. And all the way is good, everything that he speaks is good. He speaks with his authority and power. And when his spirit speaks in the conscience and condemns, that is good, you know. It's wonderfully good when the Lord tells us what we really are. And when he intimates his glorious love for us, and when he tells a poor sinner that the sins that are so great, sins of the past, sins of the mind and sins of the body, sins against God and knowledge and truth, in a profession of religion as well as out of it, when God comes, when the Lord Jesus comes and says, sinner, thy sins are forgiven me. Oh, how good that is. There's immeasurable goodness there. And the sinner blesses the Lord and stretches out its neck and heart in glorifying his name. And we can say then, we are journeying to a place where that goodness, coupled with all the glory of our God, is unveiled before our ravishing eyes. May God grant to us, to every one of us, that it is his holy will that we may be among this people and on this journey.